Yes, I was beginning to panic a little bit then. There are probably better topics for an all-age service than Hosea. I can probably think of lots of other books in the Bible I'd rather be speaking on if the kids were in. But Hosea this morning, I wonder which of these pictures represents our readings this week. Anybody? So we've got ease of corn, we've got a harp, we've got a crown, we've got a heart, we've got a lion, we've got a star, etc. Which one is the picture for Hosea, do you think? The broken heart, well done, Nate. The broken heart. And this morning I've tweaked the title slightly, and I've chosen, after having read it, the title, Hosea, A Covenant in Crisis. You know, it's easy to grow up with a naive idea of God, like a child's impression almost of an adult world, with a worrying conundrum about God and about God's way of doing things. You know, if God is all-powerful and all-good, why does he not rid the world of sin? Why does he not rid the world of evil? Why does he let suffering happen in the world? And I think Hosea gives us, with extraordinary frankness, the other perspective. He gives us God's perspective on the situation. You see, the problem is that we tend to describe God in human terms. We tend to describe God in our own experience. We attribute him with human characteristics, which can often be the cause of us tripping up a little bit in understanding God. But you see, as God says to Hosea in chapter 11, verse 9, as part of it, and we'll come back to it later on, he says, I am God and not man. And that's probably, for me, quite a key phrase from the book of Hosea. Several of you have said this morning to me, good luck, Mike, with Hosea. I think you fall in, those of you that read Hosea this week, part of our readings we were doing together as a church, probably fall into two camps. Those who've read it and thought, what on earth is that all about? And those who've read it and probably gone and had a look at the commentary and said, ah, okay, I kind of get where this is coming from. It is potentially a tricky book, but I just bear that in mind, that God says, I am God and not man. I'm hoping we'll see something of the significance of that statement and how it can influence our relationship with him. In the message of Hosea, we'll see the passion of God. We'll see the jealousy of God. We'll see the commitment of God. We'll see the heartbreak of God. We'll see the enthusiasm of God. And we'll see the love of God. People talk about how they feel about God. Hosea tells us about how God feels about us. Don't expect to explore Hosea and find sort of guidance and answers to some of the questions you've got about, you know, what direction shall I turn to next in my life. But do expect to discover the passion of God as you read Hosea. And it's my prayer this morning that we can use the revelation of God in Hosea to influence our relationship with him, based not on a mechanical religious ceremony or processes, but on a realization that God is relational. God wants to interact with each one of us. He seeks that his relationship with each one of us is deeply personal and heartfelt. And he's built on a foundation of love and commitment, not on anything we do or any processes or any religion we can build around our lives. That's not what God's relationship is built with us upon. The model of marriage is used to explore this idea of love and commitment against the backdrop of unfaithfulness and betrayal. And we'll discover in Hosea that whilst God cannot be surprised, he can be disappointed. He can't be thwarted, but he can be heartbroken. So, as always, let's start with a historical context to Hosea's ministry. Let's understand the historical backdrop into which he spoke. I was taken by this description of the society at the time of Hosea. It's in Tim Chester's commentary on Hosea. He says, it was an age of great prosperity with new technologies, people, confidence in the future. Faith was accepted, but only as long as it was restricted to our private religious lives. Public life carried on without much regard for God. Politics was full of intrigue and infighting. Foreign policy dictated by national interest. Religious leaders hit the headlines because they've been caught in flagrant sin. The rich get richer while the poorer languish. Of course, I think he wrote that description to emphasize the point that the society in which Hosea lived wasn't that different to the society we live in today. Hosea ministered about two centuries after the division of God's people into the two kingdoms. After the death of Solomon, David's son and heir, the 10 northern tribes of Israel had formed the kingdom known as Israel, or as it often referred to in Hosea, sometimes it's called Ephraim or Jacob. The two southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin had formed the kingdom of Judah. So the two nations sat very separately under separate kings and had done for 200 years. Hosea lived during the reign of one of, what has to be said, one of the worst kings that Israel knew, Jeroboam II. He allowed the nation to descend into chaos by allowing idol worship. He allowed this to run amok amongst the people. This opened the way for the Israelites to cheat, to steal, to have unlawful sex with each other, to murder each other. The nation had grown cold and distant. They'd forgotten about knowing God as their first love. And as a consequence, in the year 722 BC, the Assyrian Empire swooped in and decimated Israel. We can read about this through 2 Kings, chapters 14, 15, 16, 17. Hosea had seen all this coming. His book covers a period of about 25 years, and in writing itself, it's mainly poetic. Now, our readings this week have covered the first 3 chapters. These relate to Hosea's own story. And God uses Hosea's story to paint a picture of God's relationship with the Israelites. So let's have a look at Hosea's story. It starts with what has to be the most disappointing commission by God. God speaks to Hosea and says, "Go and marry a prostitute." That is not in anybody's sense what you're wanting to hear from God, is it? Not exactly the words you'd expect from a father commissioning his son. Not exactly the commission you'd hope for in ministry. And yet God says to Hosea, "I want you to go and I want you to marry a woman, a prostitute." And in complete commitment to his ministry and in complete surrender to God's will, he marries Gomer. Let's just say Gomer meets the criteria that God set out. Gomer was a shallow, mercenary woman, the kind who might walk out on him if it suited her. Nevertheless, it seemed to start quite well. They started a family together. They have 3 lovely children, although it does have to be said that the parentage of the second and third were of some question. First was a son called Jezreel. In effect, this meant bloodshed. The second was a daughter, Lo-Ruhamah, basically meaning unloved. Literally, no compassion, no mercy. And the finally was a son, Lo-Ammi, basically meaning not my son. What a model family. There was Hosea, there was his wife, Gomer, the prostitute. And you can imagine, you know, knock on the door. "Hello, is unloved coming out to play? Can I play with bloodshed, please?" "What a lovely baby. Oh, what's her name? What's her name? This is unloved. That's not my son." Oh, dear me. What a mix. What a mess. What a glorious picture. Eventually, and probably sooner rather than later, almost inevitably, Gomer commits adultery and leaves Hosea for another man. Gomer had made a fool of Hosea, but also of herself, because her new lover turned out to be as useless and heartless as she was. She quickly became his slave and virtual prisoner, trapped as the victims of her own actions. I guess it's rather like, reminded me of the plight of the prodigal son in the parable Jesus spoke of. But in this case, there was one significant difference to the story of the prodigal son, and it's quite an important difference in terms of understanding God's relationship with us. because Gomer makes no move to come home to Hosea. Maybe she was unable to. Maybe she was trapped. But note that it's Hosea who goes back to find her. He goes back to find her where she is. Not only that, he has to entice her back. And then he has to buy her back. So Hosea does all the running. Hosea does all the chasing under the instruction of God. God says to him, go again and love a woman loved by another man, an adulteress, and love her as I, the Lord, love the Israelites, although they resort to other gods. I suggest this was a more difficult calling to respond to than the original one. To actually go and find the wife who has walked away from you, go and find her again and love her again. God tells us that all of Hosea's experience, the marriage, the children, Gomer's adultery, the restoration, is all prophetic. It's all a symbol of God's relationship with Israel. Hosea speaks at a time of crisis in the fulfillment of the promise that God has given to Abraham. This was about 1,000 years earlier, but God's promise to Abraham still held true. This was a crisis in that covenant that indeed presented it a critical decision point for God. See, God had brought the Israelites out of slavery. He'd brought them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. And he asked them to be faithful to him and him alone. Then he brings them to the promised land, where they took all the abundance that God had given them and they dedicated it to the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. So God has just cause. He could rightfully decide at that point to end the covenant and divorce Israel. He hasn't broken his covenant with Israel, but Israel has broken their covenant with him. God does consider the covenant ending, but instead, as Hosea himself has done, he says that he's going to pursue Israel again and renew his covenant with them. Because as God says to Hosea, and as I said earlier, I am God and I'm not man. This is crucial. This is the critical difference. God's own love, compassion and faithfulness will sustain the covenant despite Israel's unfaithfulness to him. Look at what he says in Hosea chapter 2. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. God provides opportunity for hope where there is none. However, Hosea does spell out the immediate consequences of their choices and their actions. They're going to face immediate defeat by other nations and exile. But there's hope for future restoration. One day Israel will repent and come back to worship their God. And Hosea says he will place over them a new messianic king from the line of David. Of course, this reference to King David, we now know is a reference to Jesus, who is to be born a direct descendant of King David and who would provide salvation for all mankind. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So in a nutshell, let me just try and summarize at this point the theme of the book of Hosea for those of you who read it and didn't look at a commentary. Israel has rebelled, and as a result, severe consequences will follow, as they did for Gomer, who found herself, in effect, in slavery. But God's mercy and love are more powerful than Israel's sin. God will seek them out, and as Hosea did, he'll pay a great cost to restore them to him. Of course, we now know that the great cost God paid was the death of his own son on the cross for each one of us, the death of Jesus. If you read beyond the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, as I'm guessing none of you found the motivation to do, but if you do, you find it falls into two further sections. And each section, fairly torrid actually, because what they do is they set out in great detail God's accusation and warnings for Israel. He basically goes through line by line everything that he has against Israel. And it takes several chapters to do so. But the end of both sections, quite significantly, finish with a poem of future hope. And this is a significant thing. Despite the fact that God has his grievances, he doesn't let that overcome the fact that he still sees hope for the future for the nation of Israel. Despite their unfaithfulness, God's ultimate purpose remains to heal and to save. That remains God's purpose for each one of us, you know, today. When we turn to him, despite our unfaithfulness to him, he provides a hope and a way that we can know his grace. Hosea chapters 11 and 14 are worth looking at when you get home. They're both exquisite expressions of God's love, despite the accusations that God lays before them. And Hosea 11 is one of the boldest in the Old Testament. It exposes us to the mind and heart of God, expressed in human terms, and reads as the cry of a father in turmoil. I don't have that. Hang on. Oh, there it is, sorry. Listen to this, and you'll see the pictures there expressed. He says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And they called, and they as they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to Baal and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them." This is a father speaking with passion about his child and his children. "How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? And how can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is stirred within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. I am God, not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come with terror." As I said earlier, the fruit of Hosea's marriage to Gomer were his three lovely children. Jezreel. This was literally translated, means God will scatter. That's what the word Jezreel means. But it's significant in itself because the place Jezreel had become known almost as the epitome of bloodshed. Like calling a child after a place known for tragic events. I guess it's similar today how the word gate is added. Every time any scandal happens, it's a river gate or it's, I don't know, whatever gate, because of Watergate. The place Watergate has become known as a place of scandal. I guess none of us would consider calling our children Auschwitz. But that's kind of Jezreel. That's kind of where God goes when he says to Hosea, "I want you to call me your son Jezreel." At that point, it was not a place of glory. It was a place of bloodshed. Lo Ruhama, or unloved, literally meaning no compassion, no mercy. And this was a warning that if they didn't turn, God would have no more mercy on Israel. And Lo Ami, or not my son, God told Israel to tell Israel. God told Hosea, sorry, to tell Israel, "You are not my people. I am not your God." This is heartbreaking. This is heartbreaking when you remember, even here, we looked a few short weeks ago at God telling Moses, "You shall be my people and I shall be your God," in Exodus 6. And yet here's now God starting to say, "Tell them you're not my people. I'm not your God." This is what's happened. This is how far it's gone. This is how the extent to which the covenant has been put in crisis. Israel's brought it to this point. The Assyrian army came crashing down on the kingdom of Israel. It wipes it off the map. And the remnant that was remained was what we know as what became known as the Samaritans. God was desperate to shake his people out of their infidelity before it was too late. So he etched his message into the names of Hosea's children. These were the products of Hosea's marriage to Gomer, and they were the inevitable outcome for Israel. They would experience bloodshed and exile. However, as we've already seen, this was not the end of the story. God says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you in me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. The whole point about grace is that it's the opposite of what's deserved. The future we deserve is replaced by an eternity assured by God's grace through his love, his compassion, and his faithfulness. God tells Hosea in love, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And you know what? We sing it. We sang it. His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. God's love is eternal. And it's as eternal as it was for the children of Israel, as it is for you and me here this morning. God's compassion brought him through. God says, my heart churned and my compassion was stirred. When he just considered and thought about where Israel was, had been, and where it had gone to, it didn't stir anything other than compassion in God. And faithfulness. And God says, I will betroth you to me forever in faithfulness. And even if or when we're unfaithful to him, he chases us down till we're found. He pays the price. God is reaching out. He's seeking every one of us. And he wants us to bring us back. He wants us to entice us back into his love. Jezreel, in effect, what happens? God reverses the name of each of Hosea's children. Jezreel, God sows, goes from being seeds of destruction to the sowing of a people. The people of God will be planted, rooted, established in God's people in the land that he gave them. Lo-Ruhamah, the one who hasn't experienced love or compassion, becomes simply Ruhamah because God will show love to her. And Lo-Ami, not my people, not my son, becomes Ami, as God will claim them as his people. You are my people, and they will say, you are my God. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. The Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, cannot be measured or counted in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. They will be called children of the living God. Is that amazing? Does that stir you up this morning? That's God. That's not man, that's God. And that's God with a compassion. The people of Judah, the people of Israel will come together. They will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. So Jezreel, good old bloodshed, unloved, not my son, becomes growth and stability in God. It becomes loved of God and becomes you are my child. That's what God says to each one of us this morning. No matter how far we stray from God's will, he will never leave us. This is what we could refer to as the outrageous grace of God. It's often said, isn't it? And at the very end of Hosea's message, he says, O Israel, return to the Lord. In other words, repent, turn around. You have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we offer the sacrifices of our lips. He says he will heal the waywardness and love them freely. And Hosea concludes in chapter 14, verse 9 with the words, who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them, for the way of the Lord's are right. The righteous walk in them, the transgressors stumble. So how does this apply to each one of us, I wonder? Each one of us individually. How does this apply to us as a church? Well, first off, I do wonder if there's anybody here that's never yet taken that first step with God. Have you taken that first step to acknowledge the Lord as Lord of your life? Have you acknowledged that your need for him? I'm going to pray a short prayer in a few moments, and I'll invite you to pray it with me. If you want to acknowledge God as your Father. Perhaps you do know the Lord, but there's ways you've been unfaithful to him. Perhaps not worshipping Baal, but maybe there's something that you've allowed to take away that love for him that you once knew so firmly. Maybe it doesn't feel so firm anymore. God wants to restore you to him. Are we as a church, I wonder, ensuring we're sharing God's grace within our town and beyond? Are you prepared to pay the price of ministry? Hosea obeyed God. God said, go and marry a prostitute. I'm suggesting God probably won't call you to that. Also, God said, go seek her out. Forgive her. Restore her. Pay the price. This was the real act of obedience that Hosea did in obeying God. But are you prepared to pay the price for the ministry that God's calling you to? Probably not as severe. It might simply be God's calling you to help on a Sunday morning. What is it? We need people to help us with coffee. We need people to help us with the children. We heard this morning. There's a cost. It's going to require something of you. Maybe getting up a little bit earlier on a Sunday morning. Maybe doing some preparation. Are you prepared to pay that price? Might be a little bit more significant than that. Maybe God's calling you to be a befriender in CAP. Maybe God's calling you to be our new debt coach. Applications close tomorrow. Do you know there's so much to do? And God is calling each one of us to ministry. And like Hosea, the question is, are we prepared to pay the price? Are we prepared to be obedient? Are we prepared to pick up and take the ministry that God has for us? We need to take this revelation of God and apply it to how we understand God in our own lives. Our relationship with God should not be founded on love, should be founded on love and commitment. Whoa, that was one for the books. Let's make sure our relationship with God is based on love and commitment and not some kind of religious obedience. God does not want it. God wants to form a relationship with you at a personal level. All he asks from you is that you're faithful to him. Hosea illustrates the outrageous grace of God toward each one of us. Do we really embrace that grace? Do we extend it to others? God's ultimate purpose, you know, is to heal and to save. He wants to heal that part of your life that is currently feeling pain. He doesn't want you to suffer. God only wants good things for each one of us. And as Hosea reached out to Gomer, despite her unfaithfulness, God reaches out to each one of us. You're not called for bloodshed or suffering. You're not unloved. God calls each one of us to be his children. Shall we pray? As I said, perhaps you've never yet ever committed your life to Christ. Perhaps you've never prayed that prayer of commitment. There's no set form of words, but what I've got on the screen is a short prayer that in essence captures the main elements of just acknowledging God and asking him to come and be your Lord and Saviour. Let's pray it. And if you want to pray it now, and I'm not saying a prayer out loud, just pray it in your heart. Let's just pray this prayer together. And if you're praying it for the first time this morning, then please don't leave this morning without making yourself known to one of us or the prayer place at the back. Go and ask them just to pray with you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, please come into my life today. I want to know you better. Fill me with your hope, your love, and your joy. Forgive me where I mess up. Help me to know I'm a child of God. And give me the courage to work with you for good. Amen. So if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, the angels at the moment in heaven are having a party. But also, we want to hear and pray with you later on. So please come and talk to us at the end. And if you've got other things in your life, maybe you've slipped and you've not really followed God in the way that he wants you to. You know, maybe it's not full out unfaithfulness to other gods, but you never know. These things can be so subtle and they come into our lives and before we know it, we've turned away from God and we've forgotten him. I just pray this morning that as we continue to worship, you'll listen to what God has to say to you. If God is calling you this morning, and you know God's been calling you, and you've been holding back, then don't hold back anymore. God needs you. If you want to go and seek prayer at the back, if you want to come to the front during the worship, then please do feel free. If there's any pain or suffering, do not accept it as God's will in your life. God wants you to have blessing. God wants you to have grace.